All right, we are in Gospel of Luke. If you would take your Bibles and turn there, I get this crazy thing to stand up here. There we go. All right. Luke chapter 7. We got down through verse number 17. And we're just going to look at verses 18 through 23 tonight. And when we're finished, we're finished. Pray for me. I got half a day tomorrow, fifth grade. But thankfully, it's not till 11:30, so I don't have to get up in the crack of dawn. And I'm not a good 5:20 in the morning guy. So if somebody would go ahead and read verses 18 through 23. Volunteer. Billy, you want to do that?
Sure. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When they had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.
All right, thank you much. John the Baptist had been in prison for as long as a year at this point, and he began to question whether or not Jesus was truly the Messiah. And the reason that he was questioning it is not because his faith was getting weak and he was doubting whether Messiah had really come, but he wanted to know, actually it was more of a kind of a product of the circumstance he found himself in. Like so many, and we'll get into detail on this, like so many, when things don't go as we think they should go, I mean, I'm going to back up because I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting into the message before I finish the introduction. So let me go ahead and finish the introduction. Some of John's disciples had begun to follow Christ because John was locked up in prison. You remember why John the Baptist was locked up? Remember that Herod Antipas married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and John was not too happy about that, so he strongly rebuked him. And so Herodias hated John the Baptist, I mean despised John the Baptist, and had him thrown in. She really wanted him to be killed, but Herod Antipas was... you know, John was a prophet and everybody loved him, and so he just threw him into prison. And then, of course, later they had a big birthday celebration for Herod Antipas, and Salome, not Salami, that's another lady, this is Salome, she started dancing provocatively and really drew the eye of Herod. And Herod was so impressed, of course, they're drinking and carrying on, that he said, Salome, anything you want, you go ahead and let me know what you want, and I'll get it for you. And so she asked her mother, Herodias, what do you think? I want the head of John the Baptist. And so Herod had to do it, he felt, because when you said you were going to do something, you had to do it. So sure enough, he had John the Baptist beheaded. And the head was brought to Herodias. Well, these disciples of John that started following Christ since John was in prison evidently kept a watch on what the Lord was doing, and they would report back to John the Baptist and say, here's what's happening. And so he got discouraged, and you know, I don't know about you, but early in my Christian life, there were times when I doubted my salvation. I doubted whether I'd truly been born again because I wasn't too impressed with myself. And so I would pray the prayer again. I did that. I did that, I don't know, 3 or 4 times. I'm not sure. I don't think John the Baptist was doubting his faith to the extent that he thought he might not be saved. But I think he was doubting whether he did the right thing in going to the ministry that he did. Was I really doing what God wanted me to do? Is this guy really Messiah? And so that's kind of where we're at. What John did, of course, is he sent messengers to Christ to find out for sure, are you the Messiah? Now remember, John had introduced him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John heard the voice of God the Father when he baptized Jesus, didn't he? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he knew in his heart of hearts, but he had become so discouraged in prison, he wanted to just make sure, is this indeed Messiah? Well, let's look at 4 reasons for John's doubt. This would also apply to us when we doubt. 4 reasons John doubted. Number one, his personal hardships. His personal hardships. John the Baptist was the last and the most significant Old Testament prophet. Remember, the prophets knew there was going to be a Messiah, but they didn't have a whole lot of detail. John had just a little bit more than they had because he actually met him. He met Messiah. He ministered in his name. He was the forerunner that came to announce the coming Messiah. He had fearlessly carried out his calling. He stayed faithful. He sacrificially served the Lord under a Nazarite vow. I mean, he did without. He ate locusts and wild honey. I think you're pretty dedicated when you'll eat bugs for the Lord. I don't know if I'm that dedicated. John, of course, knew he was a sinner like anybody else, but he was not guilty of some gross sin that would have caused God to pour out his chastisement upon him. So he didn't understand, kind of like Job. You know, Job had his issues. He had a little bit of pride that had to be kind of ironed out a little. But all in all, as Satan confronted the Lord and the Lord said, God the Father said, have you considered my servant Job? You know the story. And yeah, Job is, he serves you and loves you because you gave him a great family and all kinds of money, and God began to take everything away. The only thing he didn't take away of Job's was his nagging wife. So that was kind of like a cross he had to bear. Curse God and die. She was quite the encouragement. But Job didn't understand. He went through torment trying to figure out why in the world God was being so harsh with him. And John was trying to figure out why God had allowed him to languish in a prison when he had served the Lord so faithfully. So no matter what the situation or the circumstance that we might find ourselves in, we have to yield to the will of God and the purposes of God, because even if we think we don't deserve something, it could very well be, and it is, no doubt, a part of the plan of God. So are we willing to suffer for his name's sake? Bible's clear. New Testament's clear. Now, John didn't have all this, but we know. We read 1 Peter. We read all about suffering and how we should expect it. Paul talked about suffering persecution. Paul talked about physical suffering. He went through physical suffering. Philippians, you know, rejoicing in suffering. He was allowing his circumstances to control his joy or lack thereof. He allowed it to impact his faith where he began to doubt. Secondly, number two, misconceptions about the Messiah. Misconceptions about the Messiah. The Jews ignored prophecies about Messiah being a suffering servant, like is described in Psalm 22, and Messiah's sin-bearing work that's described in Isaiah 53. They focused on Christ, or the Messiah's coming to crush the enemies of Israel and set up his kingdom. This was so ingrained in the thinking of the Jews that when Jesus was ready to ascend in Acts chapter 1, the apostles still asked him, is now the time you're going to set up your kingdom? Remember, in the Old Testament, there's no mention of the church age. Now we got, you know, we got 2,024 years after beginning of, well, Christ died around AD 32 or 33, somewhere in there. And so from that point until now, almost 200 or 2,000 years, we've been in the age of grace or the church age. And that's not mentioned in the Old Testament. So the prophets didn't know about it. John the Baptist, he didn't know all that. And the mentality of the Jews was that when Messiah did come, he was going to crush the enemies, in this case, Rome, and go ahead and set up his kingdom. And it never sunk in. Think about it. Acts chapter 1, all that the apostles had seen, all that the Lord had taught them, and still he's getting ready to ascend. Okay, Lord, how about now? So they still didn't get it. So John obviously was confused too. Now, wait a minute now. Messiah's come, and I've been preaching repentance, because if you don't repent, Messiah is coming. He's going to judge sin. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to deal harshly with sin. And so you need to get right with God. And then he comes and nothing happens. John ends up in prison. Jewish tradition also taught, it's not in the Bible anywhere, but Jewish tradition taught that a number of prophets would precede the coming of Messiah. And so that led to doubts about Christ. Is he the Messiah? Is he one of these prophets that are going to come beforehand? Remember when Jesus asked the apostles, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. And the reason that question was asked is because, again, the Jews were being taught, oh, it's going to be like an influx of all kinds of prophets. Maybe even some resurrected prophets are going to come before the Messiah. And so there were a lot of misconceptions about Messiah. Maybe John was struggling with some of those. Number three, incomplete revelation. Incomplete revelation. I got my pages out of order again. You know I do that. I had to facilitate it, so I'll take my notes and I'll review while I'm in there. And I got partially through them and didn't fix the pages. All right, let's try this again. Incomplete revelation. Again, John the Baptist didn't have all the scripture we have. And not only did John doubt because of incomplete revelation, but think of the times that we doubt. You know, a lot of people don't handle persecution or handle suffering well because they don't really know what the Bible teaches about it. The more we know the scripture, the more we understand God. The more we understand God, when things happen, we have the answers. Not always exactly why something happens, but we know from the scripture that things are going to happen, and we don't have to panic. We don't have to doubt God. God is always in control. God is a sovereign God, even though it's something that doesn't make sense to us. Well, John was missing, like the other Old Testament prophets, an understanding of the church age, as I mentioned. So he didn't realize that Messiah he should have known from the Old Testament that Messiah was going to die. And obviously he was going to die upon a cross, or if he was going to be murdered, which is basically what happened, certainly he wouldn't have set his kingdom up and then been murdered. So how, what kind of cure is there for this doubt? The cure is to study and understand Scripture. The very first Psalm said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and standeth in the way or the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And what you see in that verse is sin's sequential downward drag. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way or the path of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scoffers. And when God says here, "Blessed is the man," that word is plural in the Hebrew. It's a deep-seated joy and contentment in God. And this psalm reminds us that there are only really two types of people. You have godly people, and you have ungodly people. That's it. There's no in-between. There's no neutral. It's one or the other, either godly or ungodly. In verses 1 through 3, we read about the godly ones. But his delight, the one that doesn't walk in the way, in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So a spiritual man, a godly man, is characterized by consistently contemplating and internalizing God's word. Just to read it like we would read a newspaper and then set it down and walk away without contemplating what we read and letting it get in and digest it, it's not going to impact our hearts and lives, is it? It's got to be more than just a casual reading. Now, there's nothing wrong with casually reading the Bible, but there have to be times when we get serious about our study. Otherwise, it won't complete its work. The next verse talks about a tree. A tree is a symbol of blessing. In the Old Testament, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers or the streams of water that bringeth or yields forth its fruit in his season. We know, of course, that God is the one that does the planting. And if we're going to be blessed, all good things come from God. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse number 4 begins literally with the statement, "Not so the wicked." Not so the wicked. The ungodly or the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff, which of course has no value. It's unsubstantial. You want the chaff to blow away, okay? "Which the wind drives away, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." And the idea is, of course, that an ungodly person will not stand justified before God, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And so they will not stand justified, nor is there any chance of them having a right standing with God. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked," the ungodly, "shall perish," or end in ruin. So verse 6 is basically one speaks of one's total course of life. The Lord knows the way, or the way of life of the righteous, but the way of the wicked or ungodly shall perish. And then not long ago, we went through the book of Joshua, and Joshua chapter 1, the very beginning of Joshua's ministry. I'm going to back up to verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." And of course, the Lord is speaking of inward courage. That inward courage of faith leads to an outward courage in action. If we're going to be courageous in our actions, we have to be courageous inwardly. A courageous faith. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commandeth thee. Turn not from it from the right hand to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." This book of the law, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So the cure for doubt is to study and understand Scripture. Meditate upon it. Then lastly, number four, last reason for John's doubt, John's expectation was wrong. This kind of goes along with the first one. As I mentioned earlier, John the Baptist preached with fire, warning of God's impending judgment and calling for repentance. He actually continued where the Old Testament ended some 400 years before. In the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, we read in chapter 4 and verse number 1, last chapter of Malachi, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, capital S, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And I'll stop there. So John the Baptist knew that judgment was coming for the ungodly. He thought it'd be now. So he was struggling. John expected Messiah to pour out judgment upon the wicked when he came. But instead, Jesus brought healing. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, feeding the hungry, saving the poor. And so John was confused about whether he had preached the right message. I mean, he had preached for sinners to repent. And the reason that he preached for sinners to repent was that they could escape Messiah's sudden judgment. So now let's look at how the Lord responded to this. He didn't get mad. The Lord Jesus Christ was gentle with John. He was compassionate. He was sympathetic. After all, he is our sympathetic high priest, Hebrews 4:15. He knows our infirmities. He knows our frailty. He knows our weakness. So as the two messengers from John arrived, the Lord Jesus, right at that moment, and it's no accident, in verse 21, "and in that same hour," in other words, as the messengers were coming upon them, Jesus was in the process of doing these things. He was curing many of their diseases and plagues and casting out evil spirits, demons. "And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard." And the Lord was referring back to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35 and verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart or deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes." And of course, ultimately, this speaks of the millennium. But even now, in the days of Christ, he went about healing the sick and raising the dead. Specifically, Isaiah 61 and verse number 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And that, of course, is speaking to the end of the age. But the Lord came to heal and to save and to cast out demons. And he was obviously doing the work that only Messiah could do. So John, messengers tell John that I'm doing exactly what Messiah is supposed to be doing. So you know me by my works. And again, it was not an accident that these miracles were done at this time. The Lord did it specifically for these messengers to see and go back and tell John. Now, Jesus was asked more than one time for a sign from unbelieving Pharisees, places like Matthew 12, 38 through 42, Matthew 16, 1 through 4. But the difference was they did it in unbelief. They were trying to trick Jesus. They wanted to show. They didn't have any interest in truly believing that he was Messiah. John's faith was real, but it was shaken. Big difference between what John was going through and what the Pharisees tried to pull. His faith needed to be strengthened, and it also needed to be completed. These miraculous signs show that the kingdom was beginning, though not fully complete, until Christ would return with his raptured church and establish his millennial kingdom. John knew there would be a resurrection. He read about it in Isaiah 26, verse 19. Daniel 12, 2 talks about resurrection. Resurrection of the just, resurrection of the unjust. The resurrection, when it was spoken about in the Old Testament, was more general. It didn't get specific. But the Old Testament taught, yes, there will be a resurrection of the just. Yes, there will be a resurrection of the unjust. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 that I just read places the miraculous signs of Messiah with the messianic kingdom. And Isaiah 61, 1 describes the king's preaching of the gospel. So John needed to get beyond his present circumstances. Look at verse 23. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in or by me. That wasn't a rebuke for John. That was meant to be an encouragement for John. John needed to get beyond his present circumstances, beyond the popular views of the day, beyond his lack of full revelation knowledge and his faulty expectations, and put his total faith and trust and confidence in Jesus as Messiah. You know what truth does? Truth lifts us beyond our fears. If we fear, we're lacking truth. If we fear, we're lacking faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we don't have a strong faith, then we will begin to doubt. We need to trust God's wisdom and trust God's will. Questions or comments? Yes, sir.
When you mentioned about, you know, John's faith being shook or disturbed rather than doubt,
mm-hmm.
You have to go back to when he baptized Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He actually was in the presence of the Trinity, the dove. The
yes. Of excellent. Yeah.
Bodily form. So that gives me a little bit of an encouragement, because I said, here's this man who was in the presence of the Trinity.
Right.
He still had his faith shaken.
Yeah.
He didn't lose faith, but he had his faith shaken. So when I have those thing occurrences that kind of rattle the cage a little bit, I say, wait a minute, this guy was in the presence of the Trinity, and he eventually overcame that. So through faith and what Christ told him, what he sent his messengers back, and also I think John had a sort of an inward, reconciling of that himself.
You know, what's amazing too, when you think about it, John the Baptist was called from his mother's womb. I mean, he was, he leapt for joy in the womb of Elizabeth. So, I mean, here's, and like I say, John was solid. I mean, he did exactly what he was supposed to do. He was faithful, committed, preached strongly, without fear, without apology, and still ended up in prison, and that shook him up. Good point, Billy. Thank you. Anybody else? Well, all right. Let's get on out of here. Come on. Let's pray. Stand together. Bill, would you bid us adieu until March?
Okay.
Hopefully we'll still come on. Now remember, we're not dismissed on Sunday, okay? Still got to come Sunday.
Okay. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time that we can come and read your word and study it and learn from it, Lord. We just thank you for your word. We thank you that we still have the freedom in this country to be able to read it without interference or someone trying to stop us from doing it. We thank you for that freedom, Lord. But we thank you most of all for your word. We just pray now, Lord, that as we have this break in our studies, that we continue studying your word, continue learning more and more about you as we grow closer to you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give each one here safety going home. And we pray, Lord, that as we look forward to our reunion back again in March, that we'll be prepared again, once again, to take up and start learning more about you. We just thank you again, Father, for the feed you provided tonight. We thank you for bringing us here safely. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll bring us back again at our next appointed time. We ask and give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you much.